answered questions on chapter 6. It's almost too late because we're going to start with questions on chapter 6 and then move into chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians. Someone put the alligator clamp on backwards, just so y'all know. It is now corrected.
Keith,
probably. Yeah. Yeah. As I say, we'll begin with answering questions on chapter 6, and then we'll move into chapter 7. Before we begin, though, I'd like to ask you to join me in prayer. Eternal, wise, and holy God, our merciful Father, we're so thankful for this night that you've given us. We're thankful for the time that we have with our brothers and sisters. And we're thankful that we have a Savior in Jesus the Christ. We're thankful for the letter that was written to the Corinthians and that we can glean things from it that we need, Father, in this time, in this life. We're thankful for our brother Paul and the way that he spoke the things that he spoke, the way he wrote the things that he wrote, and we're thankful that that you commissioned him to preach the gospel in the fashion and the way that he did. Help us to look to that as an example, and to look to your word always as guidance in this life. Heavenly Father, we pray for each and everyone here tonight. Pray your blessings upon them. And there would be those that would like to be here tonight, but they're not because of sickness. We pray that you would be with them. We're thankful this night that our sister Davis is with us. And we're thankful that she has improved in her condition presently, Father. And we pray your blessings upon her that she will continue to improve. There are others that have improved and gotten better from their illness. And we're so thankful for that, Father. Again, we ask your continued blessings upon us and be with those who are traveling away from us this time to deliver them back safely to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so chapter 6, Leon has that as the Corinthians straighten and a father's appeal, talking about Paul and his appeal to his children, the Corinthians, or he felt that they were his children, because of the interaction and the time that he spent with them. So, we'll begin with number one, questions on 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'm told that we're, what? Amber. Okay. I was over there. Okay. Stop looking over here. Okay. Sister Belcher took the last one. Is that what you said? Carol, you took the last one? Okay. All right. We'll start then back here, Brother Smith. Okay. Number two. Anybody else back there? Now is correct. Yes. The day of salvation is now. All right, number three. Bill, I think we're going to come down here. All right. That the ministry be not distracted or discredited. Number four.
What kinds of affliction and suffering are listed in verses 4 and 5? Tribulations, amenities, distresses, stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labors, sleeplessness, or fastness.
All right. Good answers. And different versions may have different things, but it all is the same. Number five.
What type of love did he have for the brethren and for God, sincere?
Okay. Pure and genuine. And what type of, or number six, I'm sorry.
What type of armor did he wear?
All right. And number seven. Okay. 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 Good. Glory versus honor, evil report versus good report, deception versus truth, unknown versus well known, dying, we live, and punished but not put to death. And that is what Tim said. But that was a lengthy list. And again, he might have it in a different version. All right, number eight. All right. Having nothing yet possessing all things. Number nine. All right, number 10.
Our life's strength is restricted, but we live by their own affection.
Okay, number 11.
How did Paul speak of the Corinthians as the children?
All right, and number 12.
What did Paul say about being unable to be not unable to with unbelievers?
All right, and number 13. All right. I think that's obvious answer. Number 14.
What promise is made in verse 16 that God will dwell in his goodness?
Okay. And 15.
Are we told to come out from among evil doers?
Yes.
All right. Another obvious answer. And number 16. All right. Okay. And so Mark Davis had the last question. All right. So, again, chapter 6, Paul makes that appeal to, as someone answered, his children. And so it's an idea of a family, idea that he cares about this group. And sometimes we see the Corinthians as people that had problems, and they did. But doesn't everybody have problems? Don't we have problems? And so the Corinthians' problems would have been different, certainly. And you have paganism in the community, there's going to be problems. And when you have other entities, cults and so forth, in the community, in the city, in the place where you live, and then you have large groups that are participating in that, you're going to have problems. And then it becomes politicized. In other words, maybe there's someone that's kind of important in the city, in the community, that's in this cultish religion over here. And then they start pressing you. Well, now, if you'll come over here and participate in this tonight, we can make things maybe a little easier in the situation that you're in. And so the Corinthians began to dabble in that, and there would have been groups certainly that would have had more experience with that than other groups. And Paul, in some regards, signifies that. So as we look at or think back to the letter in 1 Corinthians, the 1 Corinthian letter, it was a little more direct, maybe not as compassionate or having that family feel to it, but it had to be. So then he got some good news from Titus. And so when we began to look at the second letter to the Corinthians, we find that Paul is trying to pull them in. And he's trying to let them know, of course, that he cares about them, that he loves them, has confidence in them, and that they can be a part of the same Christ family that he is. And so he starts using this terminology of togetherness, or together, being together. He started out chapter 6, and working together with him, we also urge you to not to receive the grace of God in vain. And so this idea of working together, the family unit, if you will. And so at the conclusion of chapter 6, he says, therefore come out from, in 17, chapter 6 and verse 17, therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, granted, Paul is addressing a group, a large group, but then he's also addressing smaller groups in this. There would be groups that would be more loyal to the cause than other groups. But Paul is able to address really both groups in his letter to them. And so he talks about the promises, these promises. And there's some controversy on that, although I tend to lean toward, you know, the promises that he made to David, even maybe even going back as far as Abraham, because Paul says that, you know, he is of Abraham. But be what it may, it is the promises, or the promise that we are joined together in Jesus Christ ultimately. And that promise that was made then to David of the coming Messiah through his lineage. And that is made in 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7. But oftentimes the promises of the past are used in referencing things that need to be done and should be done because the promises have been made. All right, I'm in 2 Samuel 7, and I begin in verse 12. 2 Samuel 7, beginning in verse 12. When your days are complete, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendants after you, who will come forth from you. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him. As I look, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. And so, he tells him that these promises, of course, he will keep. He also says that his loving kindness will not depart. But what else does he say? That it's when it's time to correct, he will correct. And so I think that partially, Paul is telling the Corinthians this. That's when it's time to correct, he's going to correct them. When it's time to show love to them, then he's going to be the first in line to show love to them. And so, again, he starts this togetherness kind of plea that we've got to work together, we've got to be together in what we do here. And again, I'm going to correct you when I need to. But in behind all of this plea and everything is the need for them to separate themselves from the ungodliness, unlawfulness that they find themselves in. And so, cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. So there is a need there for them to do that. And I guess the joy in this chapter is that there's this idea of repentance that's happening. And so this was really good news that he received from Titus, is that, you know, the tone of Paul has changed, and so therefore that probably means that there's a change happening in the congregation there, in the people at Corinth, that there is a change taking place, and that change is, of course, repentance. We mentioned Saul, of course, in our reading of the promises to David. And Saul, as we know, didn't repent. And that's the difference that we see in David and Saul, is that, of course, David was extremely penitent in what he had done, and sorrowful, had much godly sorrow for the sins that he committed, and was really ready to turn back to God. All right, continuing in verse 2, make room for us in your hearts. Pretty straightforward. We wronged no one, we corrupted no one, we took advantage of no one. Again, simple, straightforward. I do not speak to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all your affliction. So, the first four verses, really Paul is setting things in order that he wants to get across to them. Letting them know, of course, what he has done, and then, again, what they have done. And so, in doing this, though, he doesn't leave out the fact that he does have affection for them, he has feelings for them, that what they're doing is good. Although sometimes, again, going back to our opening comments, we sometimes look at the Corinthians like, you know, bad people that just couldn't get it right. And so thankful for them that they did all those things wrong so that we could see the things that we don't need to be doing. And so sometimes we get on that negative side so much on a group of people, our brothers and sisters, and we fail to see the good in the situation and what they are doing.
I think that's one thing we learned from the churches of Asia in the first few chapters of Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if we look at the things that they're being called out about, but God, Jesus is in charge of handling it.
Yeah.
They're His people until He says they're not.
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah.
The Corinthians, you're right. We look at them and say, oh, what they got going on there.
Yeah.
They're still God's people.
Yeah. Right, yeah, until he says or not. And Jesus was in charge of that dialogue. And so, you know, yeah. Again, it's sometimes chronological snobbery, we might say. You know, it's easier to look back and see somebody else and what they've done wrong and, man, what were they thinking? You know? So we might want to reflect that in a mirror, let it come back to us and say, what was I thinking? What was I thinking? Keith?
The fact they were able to pull together as a congregation and correct this man's immorality after being admonished by Paul, they could have used that as an occasion to fracture.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So he built on that positive
point. Mm-hmm. I think that was a pivotal point just from the information we have. All we have is a letter. But nevertheless, again, I mentioned, you know, Titus giving him some good news. And so the different tone can be seen in the second letter, in my opinion. And I think it had a lot to do with the way they handled that situation. Sort of like they could sink or swim. And, you know, if they'd chosen another direction that they could have gone, then they might have sank. And we may not have ever had the second letter. So I think that's a good point. Anyone else? Okay, so beginning in verse 5 there. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without and fears within. You think about it, they were trying to persuade Jews and Greeks every Sabbath, probably to do something they didn't want to do necessarily. The Jews would have had their affiliation with the old law, and they would want to stay with that. The Greeks might have been involved in various idol worship and so forth, and they would want to stay with that. And so Paul was trying to correct them there every Sabbath, so according to Acts 18. And I think that there would have been some conflicts there. There might have been some controversy. There might have been some maybe heated discussions. We won't say heated arguments, but there might have been arguments. But there would certainly have been some things that would have torn at you inside and as well as outside. All right, verse 6. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And so, Titus was a happy sight, evidently, and something that gave them much joy. And so this was a good thing that Titus would come. And I think Paul and Titus had a good relationship. And again, Titus gave him the good news, and so thus the reason for the second letter. Not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you. As he reported to us, your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. And though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. Now, I like to think that maybe that's 1 Corinthians. I really don't know. I don't know that, some speculate, or I guess it's speculation. They may have more evidence than I know, that it's a mystery letter, a lost letter. But it really doesn't matter. We know from whatever letter it was, whether it was First Corinthians or another letter, that it in essence stirred them up and made them have emotions and thoughts and feelings that they would not have had they not gotten the letter. And so Paul is acknowledging this, that it did make them feel sorrowful. And though he regrets it, he does not regret it, basically. In other words, it needed to be sent, had to be sent. The things that were said had to be said. And so that's part of the gospel. That's part of what the gospel does. And, it's good for reproof, correction, and I'm thinking 1 Timothy 3:16. Before I make a mockery of it, does anybody have that on the tip of their tongue? Yeah. And so, maybe it's 2 Timothy. Yeah, 2 Timothy 3:16. Had my numbers right, just not the right letter. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So what is right, what is wrong, how to get right, and how to stay right. That's a lot. That's a lot. Yeah, that's a lot, is right. I think that came from Bill Hall, actually. So, that second part, what I said. Anyway, that's a lot. Nevertheless, so, you know, sometimes it's hard for us to look at letters to churches and not see it as the gospel, not see it as the inspired Word of God. We like to analyze it, kind of put it over here in this compartment of these people really didn't know what they were doing, didn't know a lot of things that they needed to know, and so therefore they needed to be corrected. Well, certainly they did, but it's the gospel, and so that's what God uses, and that's what the Holy Spirit uses to correct us. Mm-hmm.
But it gets, you know, when pushed on the shove, you just as a parent, as a good parent, you're going to have to discipline your children when they do wrong. And we see that if children respond like they're supposed to, then there's going to be a good result of it. And that's what we see with the Corinthians here, you know, they, as Keith had already commented on, they corrected the issue that they had, they did it in such a way that it made them a congregation that could be looked up to as far as Paul was concerned, because he commended them on their actions. So that's why I say we can see that connection there.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Yeah, that sense of togetherness, that we're on the same team. You know, this is us. And we're fighting the same battles. And Paul has spent a lot of time with the Corinthians. So he had a lot invested in them. And I think he wanted to obviously see them succeed. I think ultimately he wanted to see them go to heaven. And so when your children start acting up, and I'm not talking necessarily about younger children, I'm talking about older children. That's some of the most difficult things and challenges that you can face, is when your older children go on another path that you didn't plan on them going, and you didn't talk about them going on that path and down that road. You know, you always talked about them going down this road, the right road, the straight and narrow path. And so I think that's probably what Paul is feeling here somewhat, is that his children aren't going down the right path. And it's a difficult task to get them back over here. Because a lot of times they don't want to hear what you got to say, which is unfortunate. All right. Verse 9. Oh, I'm sorry. I knew I heard something.
It sounds like a regret, but it
Yeah. Yeah, I don't think it's an apology. But the only thing he does regret is the sorrow or the grieving that it caused them.
Yeah. I also wondered if Paul's enemies may have gotten hold of this letter, if they would have accused him of apologizing. Paul's wrong here, so he's apologizing.
Well, sure. They would have misconstrued everything that he said. And that was part of the problem here, is that they're saying things about Paul that weren't true. They were saying things about what Paul had said that wasn't true. And so that's the way you get things out of kilter really fast, if you start talking, well, now he's coming in here like this, and he wants you to think he's something that he's not, but here's what he is. And then you've got a problem mounting, a problem beyond a problem. So yeah, I don't think he's apologizing. I don't think Paul has to apologize. I mean, this is inspired word of God, and he's just setting things in order. All right, anybody else before we go further? All right, in verse 9. I now rejoice not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. That you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. I mean, wouldn't that be a great thing? You'd had all these heated discussions, you'd said all these things that, in our case, not Paul's, that he might have not have meant to say, or said things in a way that, if he could maybe call back those words, that you wish you'd called them back. You wish you could turn back time just a little bit to help that discussion. And then you see tears in your children's eyes, and you see this discussion mounting, getting out of hand even. But then you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. Wouldn't that be a happy day? A happy day that you had gotten to that point, because probably before that, you didn't think that was possible. You didn't think it was possible that you or whoever was in the discussion with you could get to the point of repentance. And repentance is a huge thing. Huge. Because so many times we find that humans, us, them, whoever, they don't want to repent. Because oftentimes they, of course, think that they're right. All right, so for you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. Verse 10, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So that's godly sorrow, as verse 11 tells us. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves. What indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything, you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the offender, nor for the sake of the one offended, but that your earnestness on our behalf might be made known to you in the sight of God. For this reason, we have been comforted. So it's really like a big carbuncle. Ever had a carbuncle? I had one time. I had to go have it lanced off. Some of you may not even know what that is, but it's an infection that happens and it keeps rising and getting larger and larger. And so, I didn't want to say a pimple because everybody's had a pimple here and there, but same thing. Yeah. And so this thing erupts, but it erupts in the way that it needed to. For this reason, we have been comforted. I think that's a great ending. All right, continuing in verse 13, and besides our comfort, we rejoiced even more, much more, for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I was not put to shame. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, so also our boasting before Titus proved to be the truth. And his affection abounds all the more towards you, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you. So, I rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you. And so we have repentance, and we have a turning around, and the things that need to be done are being done. That concludes our time.